Thank you, Father God. I thank you and I praise you tonight. I give you all honor and all glory. And I thank you, Father God, for those who gave up their resurrection evening and came out to sit at your table to get fresh manna from heaven. And Father God, to receive all that you have for them. I'm asking, Father God, whatever the need is, to meet it. I'm asking you, Father God, to bless abundantly. And I'm asking, Father God, to raise them up higher than they've ever been before. Seat them in heavenly places with you, Father, and let them drink from your well of living waters. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to teach on steadfastness. And the reason why I'm doing this is because I was ministering to somebody and God said the problem is they don't have steadfastness. So we're going to find out what steadfastness is all about, all right? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What does it mean to be steadfast and immovable? The word steadfast is used to suggest fixed in position, solid and firm, unshaken and resolute. All right? Steadfastness is loyalty in the face of trouble and difficulty. Steadfastness also means loyalty in the face of trouble and difficulty. The word immovable is used to indicate that a person or thing is unalterable, firmly secured, and not subject to change. God's called us to steadfastness, so listen to all this that you're hearing. It also signifies a quality of being unyielding and incapable of being diverted from one's purpose. It also signifies the quality of being unyielding and incapable of being diverted from one's purpose. Thus, a person who is steadfast and immovable is solid, firm, resolute, firmly secured, and incapable of being diverted from a primary purpose or mission. Each one of us should be our life. How do we become steadfast and immovable? A building or structure that is stable and immovable must be built upon a strong foundation. If you and I desire to become steadfast and immovable disciples of Christ, we must build appropriately and effectively upon Him as our foundation, not on another person, but upon Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sure foundation, and you and I cannot and will not fall if we build upon Him as our foundation. We cannot and we will not fall if we build upon Him as our foundation. Colossians 1:21 says, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, so you have to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Notice the specific steps outlined in these two verses. The first step is, one, believe in the teachings and prophecies of the holy prophets as recorded in the scriptures. Such belief fosters faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the Savior leads to repentance. Then faith in Christ and repentance bring about the mighty change of heart. As many as have diligently and faithfully followed these steps are firm and steadfast in the faith. So you have five things that one leads to the other. That is the Lord's blueprint for becoming steadfast and immovable. So let's go back and read that. Notice the specific steps outlined in these two verses. The first step is, one, believe in the teachings and prophecies of the holy prophets as recorded in the scriptures. Then such belief, as you believe that, such belief, number two, fosters faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So then faith in the Savior leads to repentance. And then faith in Christ and repentance bring about the mighty change of heart. And as many as have diligently and faithfully followed these steps are, number five, firm and steadfast in the faith. But you have to follow those five steps. That is the Lord's blueprint for becoming steadfast and immovable. As we ponder and follow in faith the building blocks described in these verses, we will be strengthened and blessed to become steadfast and immovable. If you are called of God to do anything for God, you have to be steadfast and immovable, or you'll never accomplish what God has called you forth to do. What blessings are associated with being a steadfast and immovable disciple of the Savior? As we become more spiritually mature and increasingly steadfast and immovable, we focus upon and strive to understand the fundamental and foundational gospel of Jesus Christ. Disciples who are steadfast and immovable do not become fanatics or extremists. You don't go to the left, you don't go to the right, you don't go crazy. You find that middle ground, all right? Let me repeat and reinforce this first great blessing associated with being a steadfast and immovable disciple of the Savior. Such a follower of Christ is consistently focused upon and striving to understand the fundamental and foundational doctrines of the gospel. You know, ask yourself, do I really strive to understand really what the Word of God is telling me? That's what I just told you in that statement. You know, you read the Word, you hear the Word, but you have to really sometimes get before the Father yourself to understand really what he is saying in his word, right? Don't take what I tell you as gospel. Get into the word yourself and see what's in there to make sure what I'm telling you is gospel. I've said in many churches where the pastor was preaching and it was not gospel. And if I would have listened and heeded what they had to say, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. I'd be off in some side road somewhere. So that's why you need to read the word for yourself and let the Holy Spirit reveal to you what the word is saying to you, to everybody, really. All right, second, as we become more spiritually mature and increasingly steadfast and immovable, see, we have to become more spiritually mature, can't stay babies, increasingly steadfast and immovable, we are less prone to zealous and exaggerated spurts of spirituality followed by extended periods of slackness. Brat. I'm picking on him today because I love him. Okay, so I said, second, as we become more spiritually mature and increasingly steadfast and immovable, we are less prone to zealous and exaggerated spurts of spirituality followed by extended periods of slackness. In other words, you might get all excited for 2 days and then for the next 6, you're sitting around out thinking, what am I going to do next? You know, you get in the spirit of what God said, the spirit of lethargy has hit the body of Christ. Now, in order to better understand this principle, let's consider Aesop's fable, The Hare and the Tortoise. After being taunted repeatedly for being slow, the tortoise challenged the hare to a race. As the race began, the two started off together. However, the hare ran rapidly towards the goal, and seeing that he could easily win, lay down and fell asleep, a short distance in front of the finish line. The tortoise maintained a slow but steady and consistent pace toward the finish line. When the hare awoke from his nap, he started running as fast as he could, only to find that the tortoise had won the race. The tortoise is a classic illustration of steadiness and persistence. The hare, on the other hand, is an example of a spurter, one who is given to short bursts of spectacular effort followed by frequent and lengthy periods of rest. Brett. Amen. You see this? A spurt may appear to be impressive in the short run, but steadiness over time is far more effective, far less dangerous, and produces far better results. A spurt may appear to be impressive in the short run, but steadiness over time is far more effective, far less dangerous, and produces far better results. the importance of steadiness and consistency in our spiritual development and progress is beautifully illustrated in the parable of the 10 virgins. That's in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. 10 virgins took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of the virgins were wise and took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They were prepared to welcome the bridegroom. The 5 foolish virgins took their lamps, but took no oil with them. The foolish virgins knew they should have oil, but procrastinated, were unprepared, and were shut out from the wedding feast. So the oil of preparedness and steadiness is accumulated each day through consistent, wise choices. And about 2 years ago, God said, told me the church is like these 10 virgins. Some have oil, some don't. Some are prepared, some are not. So the oil of preparedness and steadiness is accumulated each day through consistent, wise choices. Now, deliberate, consistent, and reliable preparation and performance provide essential oil for our lamps. Deliberate, consistent, and reliable preparation and performance provide essential oil for our lamps. Furthermore, steadfastness is a prime indicator of spiritual maturity. Come on, God said that the person I wasn't ministering to them. I was ministering to them through somebody else. He said, the problem is they don't have steadfastness. So, body of Christ, we don't have steadfastness. And this is why you're hearing about this. So you can get yourself ready and become a steadfast follower of Christ. May you and I build our lives upon the foundation of Christ. May we apply correct principles to become steadfast and immovable, solid, firm, resolute, firmly secured, and incapable of being diverted from the path of righteousness, keeping and honoring our covenants and commitments, living worthy and pure lives, and becoming true disciples of the Savior. Let's read that again, because this is what you have to do. May you and I build our lives upon the foundation of Christ. May we, okay, so some people in here, I know you haven't built your foundation on Christ. You build your foundation on yourself. What you can do, what you have, your strengths and your abilities, that isn't going to work. You have to build your foundation upon Christ. May we apply correct principles to become steadfast and immovable, solid, firm, resolute, firmly secured, and incapable of being diverted from the path of righteousness, keeping and honoring our covenants and commitments, living worthy and pure lives, and becoming true disciples of the Savior. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, we read that when we started, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Was Paul steadfast and unmovable? Yes, he was. Was Peter, when he got his act together, was he steadfast and unmovable? Yes, he was. Jesus was certainly steadfast and unmovable. We are supposed to be imitating Jesus Christ, right? So we need to be steadfast and unmovable in everything we do. And I really believe that Paul was placed in the Bible so that we could learn from him also. I just love to read about Paul. And it didn't matter what Paul went through, he remained steadfast and unmovable. Now, if you were sitting in a prison cell, I can tell you some of you would not be singing praises to the Lord. You'd be carrying on like a fool. But see, even being in prison, Paul was steadfast and unmovable. He wrote most of his letters to the church from that prison, those prison cells. That's steadfast. Steadfastness is an essential principle in Christian character. There can be neither success nor prosperity in the Christian's life when this principle is wanting. Steadfastness is an essential principle in Christian character. There can be neither success nor prosperity in the Christian life when the principle is wanting. If you're wondering what's going wrong with your walk with God, maybe you are not steadfast. And you need to start applying this to your life and becoming steadfast, and then watch what God will do with you. The psalmist said in Psalm 112:17, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. I was talking to somebody today, and they have to go to court pretty soon, and his lawyer said, you're going to spend 5 years. I don't care what you say. You're facing 5 years. But I'd already prayed. And God said, he's not going to man's court. He's going to my court, and he's not going to spend any time in jail. So I told him today when he was going, I said, now, you have to get this fixed in your mind. God said, you're not going to jail. Don't believe what that lawyer's telling you. Believe what God is telling you. His heart has to be fixed. I said, you can't be walking around in doubt and unbelief. You have to believe this is what's going to happen to you. All right, my heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. This is true steadfastness. It is cleaving to God. Let the storms rage as they may. It is resting and abiding in Jesus, though the trials of life may be the severest possible. Doesn't matter how hard the trials are, your heart is fixed. Amen. It is a firm, fixed, settled decision to abide in doctrines of the Bible. It is to rest confidently upon the teaching and promises of the Holy Scriptures. Just as a man lies confidently down to rest upon his bed, so a Christian, in his steadfastness, rests confidingly, rests without fear, upon the never-changing Word of God. When we start doubting and questioning, we have fear has entered in, and we're afraid that what God spoke to us is not going to come to pass. And that's where we get in trouble. Our heart has to be fixed that if God spoke it, it shall be. Amen? Too many believers of Christ are led by their feelings. We as a children of God are to be led by the Spirit of God. A man can have no true steadfastness who is influenced by his emotions or impressions. See that? A man can have no true steadfastness who is influenced by his emotions or impressions. The man who is steadfast, unmovable in the Word, is totally and completely led by the Spirit of God. I remember my family told me yesterday, crying, you know, I'm going to die before my dad or you do. I said, I'm not dying. I know, she said, I know, but I'm just telling you, I'm going to die before he does or you do. And so I said, that God told me three people are going to die, but you're not in that mix, but I'll pray. And God said, no, she's not going to die, but she's going to be terribly sick. So I told her that today, and she said, oh, I'm going to be so sick, I wish I was dead type thing. I said, I guess so, but you're not going to die, so get your eyes off of that and just quit thinking that way. Amen. Acts 21:3. Cyprus came into view on our left, as Paul speaking, but was soon out of sight as we kept on course for Syria and eventually docked in the port of Tyre while the cargo was being unloaded. We looked up the local disciples and stayed with them 7 days. Their message to Paul from insight given by the Spirit was, don't go to Jerusalem. When our time was up, they escorted us out of the city to the docks. Everyone came along, men, women, children. They made a farewell party of the occasion. We all kneeled together on the bench on the beach and prayed. Then after another round of saying goodbye, we climbed on board the ship while they drifted back to their homes. A short run from Tyre to Plamas completed the voyage. We greeted our Christian friends there and stayed with them a day. In the morning, we went on to Syria and stayed with Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. Philip had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. Isn't that something? Women are supposed to shut up in the Bible, but right here, Philip had four daughters who prophesied. After several days of visiting, a prophet from Judea by the name of Agabus came down to see us. He went right up to Paul, took Paul's belt, and in a dramatic gesture, tied himself up hands and feet. He said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. The Jews in Jerusalem are going to tie up the man who owns this belt just like this and hand him over to godless unbelievers. When we heard that, we and everyone there that day begged Paul not to be stubborn and persist in going to Jerusalem. But Paul wouldn't budge, steadfast. Paul wouldn't budge. Why all this hysteria? Why do you insist on making a scene and making it even harder for me? You're looking at this backwards. The issue in Jerusalem is not what they do to me, whether arrest or murder, but what the Master Jesus does through my obedience. Can't you see that? God told him to go to Jerusalem. People say, please don't go because you're going to be bound hand and foot and turned over to the godless people. And he said, it's not what happens to me, but what the Master Jesus does through my obedience. Can't you see that? We saw that we weren't making even a dent in his resolve, steadfast, and gave up. It's in God's hands now, we said. Master, you handle it. Paul stayed steadfast and unmovable. He was going. He didn't care what anybody had to say because Jesus said to go. Number one, Paul's steadfastness serves as an inspiration and a challenge for any person who contemplates just settling for second best. And God told me one time, daughter, you always settle for second best. So I quit doing that. And I want the very best. And my kids today told me I have champagne and caviar tastes. I want the very best because that's what God told me I should ask for, right? I'm being obedient to God. And my, you know, we're remodeling our kitchen, and she brought home bullnose, and she brought about 10 different pieces of it, you know, and she said, which one of these do you like? And I pointed to the one, and she said, I thought it's the most expensive one here. I knew you was going to pick that one, she said. I said, it's the one I like. So I paid for it. Amen. I wasn't going to settle for second best. All right. Number one, Paul's steadfastness serves as an inspiration and a challenge for any person who contemplates just settling for second best. Illustration, consider the postage stamps. I thought this was cute. Its usefulness consists in the ability to stick to one thing till it gets there. Are you a postage stamp? See that? Based on the great apostle's unshakable faith, we get an appreciation of the agony, fear, and conflicts he endured throughout his 35 years in the ministry. And I thought his 35 years was pretty neat. Some of us are getting there. Paul's unwavering attention to God's priorities makes him an example of how to remain calm, sober, and reliable when others give up. Paul's unwavering attention to God's priorities makes him an example of how to remain calm, sober, and reliable when others give up. So I want all of you to start remaining calm and sober and reliable, all right? Oh, but you don't understand what the devil's doing. You're not being calm, sober, and reliable. You're getting yourself anxious. In growing wearier by the hardships, Paul used the difficulties, he used his difficulties to build a richer resolution to continue in Christ till the end. See this? In growing wearier by the hardships, Paul used the difficulties to build a richer resolution to continue in Christ till the end. We are supposed to use our trials and our tribulations to endure, not as an excuse to give up. Not as an excuse to grow weary, right? Ask the Lord to help you in imitate Paul's steadfastness in your journey toward righteousness and godly kingdom building. Ask the Lord to help you imitate Paul's steadfastness in your journey toward righteousness and godly kingdom building. You know, some of you in here, you get all excited because God uses you for a second. That's all you can think about. I was used, I was used, I was used. So you were used. Now forget about that and just look for the next thing he wants to use you for. You understand this? Look for the next place God wants you to go to. There's always somebody else waiting for you. Don't stand back here where you were used. All right, God, where's the next victim? The one you want me to take your anointing to and destroy the yoke. And set them free. Prophesy into their life. This one's done. You did your work back here. Now let's move on. Amen. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, knowing your labors are not in vain in the Lord. Paul said, be steadfast, knowing your labors are not in vain in the Lord. Many things are done in vain, but not service for Jesus. See that? Many things are done in vain, but it's not in the service for Jesus. Number two, Paul's difficult missionary journeys prepared him to face more complicated challenges that elevated him to the highest halls of human leadership. Paul's difficult missionary journeys prepared him to face more complicated challenges that elevated him to the highest halls of human leadership. When you are sent to do a specific job for God, it's going to be a difficult job. And God is going to elevate you. He's going to anoint you. And he's going to set everything in order for you to complete that job that he sent you to do. He doesn't send you to do a difficult, he doesn't send you to do any job unless he first of all equips you to do it. So if you're in a job and you're having all kind of troubles and God didn't send you to do it, you sent yourself or somebody else sent you. I want you to understand that tonight. Because when God sends you, yeah, you're going to have difficult times. I'm not going to say you aren't, because you will. But things will run smoothly. They will. They'll run smoothly. Even though all hell's firing everything had at you, they're running smoothly. If you can look past what the enemy's doing to you, you can see that they're running smoothly. And that is the truth. Did I write reading it? Where am I to? Illustration. A recent television documentary pointed out that the cheetah survives on the African plains by running down its prey. The big cat can sprint 70 miles per hour, but the cheetah cannot sustain that pace for long. Within its long, sleek body is an out-of-portion small heart, which causes the cheetah to tire quickly. Unless the cheetah catches its prey in the first flurry, it must abandon the chase. Isn't that neat? Brother Larry told Gabriel and I that the other night in the car. I thought that was neat. But it is a truth, too. Sometimes Christians seem to have the cheetah's approach to ministry. We speed into projects with great energy. Ah, I'm going to tear the town apart, right? But lacking the heart for sustained effort, we fizzle before we finish. Now read that, because that applies to some of you in here. Sometimes Christians seem to have the cheetah's approach to ministry. We speed into projects with great energy, but lacking the heart for sustained effort, we fizzle before we finish. I want to be a deliverance minister. Yay, yay, yay. After two deliverances, you say, is this really worth it all? Amen. That thing jumped at me and threw the chair across the floor. Do I really want to do this? But boy, 2 days before that, you were ready to go in there and tear the kingdom of darkness down until you found out he fights back. He doesn't just sit there and let you destroy him. He's going to try to destroy you first. All right. We vow to start faster and run harder, when what we need may not be more speed, but more staying power, stamina. That comes only from a bigger heart. But so I'm going to write a book today. I'm going to get in my book today. He writes two lines and then 2 weeks later, I got to get into my book today. See, he doesn't have the heart, the staying power to finish that book. He loves me. He doesn't mind if I use him as an example. Are you understanding this? Come on. We vow to start faster and run harder when what we need may not be more speed, but more staying power, stamina that comes only from a bigger heart. Motion and busyness, no matter how great, yield nothing unless we allow God to give us the heart. Motion and busyness, no matter how great, yield nothing unless we allow God to give us the heart. As I was reading the saying about Brad Brentner's books, I was thinking about 8 months ago, little Isaiah, you know, he's something else. And I say, God, I'm never going to raise my voice at him again, never. And somebody said, well, how long did that last? And Jimmy said, as long as it took her to say it. You know, his father said, as long as it took her to say it. I had the heart to do it, but I didn't have the steadfastness to do it, the staying power. Are you understanding this? Watch what you say. Mean what you say. And make sure you have what it takes to do what you say you're going to do. Okay. Because Paul was willing to endure so much adversity for Christ's sake, rulers curiously beckoned him to talk to them about his motivations. Paul talks to no less than 6 major leaders in his day while speaking in his own defense. See, when you have staying power and you're tearing down the kingdom of darkness and you're not backing down for nobody, it gets other people's attention real quick. And they want to know what it is that you have, that you can do what you're doing. Anybody can be a so-so Christian. A fly-by-night Christian, I call them. Up one day and down the next. So because Paul was willing to endure, Christians don't want to do that, endure so much adversity for Christ's sake, we don't want to do that. Rulers curiously beckoned him to talk to them about his motivations. God's preparation program often enables us to be able to accomplish far greater exploits if we are willing to let God put us in the best places. God's preparation program often enables us to be able to accomplish far greater exploits if we are willing to let God put us in the best places. Trust God to use your many years of steadfastness to propel you into greater places of service. You hear me? Trust God to use your many years of steadfastness to propel you into greater places of service. I don't care how long you've been walking with God. If you've been steadfast, God's going to exalt you. Come on. We have to become immovable. We have to become like a rock. What we used to do, we can't do no more. We can't be movable. We have to become steadfast, immovable, because the enemy is after us with all of hell, and he's not relenting. Number 3, Paul's steadfastness helped him to overcome the temptation of other weaker people. You see that? While many other believers fall into all kinds of sins of omissions, commission, wrong attitudes, or faulty assumptions, a steadfast Christian is able to avoid the traps of this corrupt world. You know, you can be around another. I'm watching this, really. I'm watching a leader who has their disciples around them, and I'm seeing these disciples become like that leader, but that leader is not strong and steadfast, and so they aren't either. Are you listening? So if you're going to be a leader, then you have to be steadfast, immovable, and already determined that no matter what you have to go through, you're going to go through it to reach the goal that God has set before you. Come on. A leader makes other leaders. They're either like you in steadfastness or like you in wavering. Come on. Ask the Lord to help you to be so involved with Christ's service that it is easier to be delivered from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Ask the Lord to help you to be so involved with Christ's service. You're so involved in doing the works for God and thinking about what God has you do that you don't think about the lust of the world. You have no time for that. Because all you can think about is the service that God has you in, and you're constantly listening to his voice to see what he wants you to do. Or, you know, if you have other people under you like I do, you know, if I'm trying to mentor people, I have to be constantly have my ears open to hear what God has to say to me about these people. Because sometimes God says, pray quickly because the enemy's after them. The enemy has a trap. They're going to fall into it. And I have to pray really hard because I'm your mentor. I'm your leader. You understand this? And I'm so busy doing that kind of stuff, I don't even have time to do my own stuff. Amen? Somebody said the other day, did you call and make that your dental appointment? I said, no, I haven't had the time. I'm too busy doing the work of the Father. But I have to do it because it's for little Isaiah. But, you know, I'm just so busy with doing the work of God that I don't have I don't even have time to read a book. You guys keep me busy. You really keep me busy and before the Father, listening to what you're doing. I said, God, grow them up. Amen. Get them to that place where they can be praying for somebody else. Amen. Number four, Paul's steadfastness taught him not to listen to unwise people who urged him to avoid going to Jerusalem. Are you listening? You know, one time years ago, there were some girls in here and they were going to California to, I forgot who it was, they were going to see. And I don't care to do that kind of stuff. I just don't. I don't have the time. But anyhow, they said, we're going to pay your ticket. You haven't been anywhere. You need to get out. You know, the church was full every night. You know, we were having revival every night. And so I finally gave in and went with them. That was the most miserable time of my life. And all those girls did was gossip and carry on and flirt and carry on with the men and, you know, and carried on and talked about people. And I thought, what did I do all this for? So they were unwise people. I did not stay steadfast in my resolve not to go. And I went with them and was totally miserable. I was out of God's will. Are you understanding? So you just don't go every place somebody asks you to go. You have to make sure that God wants you to go. The whole church said, oh, come on, Pastor, you got to go. Well, everything would be all right. It was all right because God was here. But that wasn't the idea. I was not to go. And I was not steadfast in my decision not to go. All right, so Paul's steadfastness taught him to not listen to unwise people who urged him to avoid going to Jerusalem. Many well-meaning friends may offer misguided advice. Paul chose to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God. You hear that? Paul chose to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God instead of those who were more concerned about his human safety. See, they were concerned about my enjoyment. They weren't concerned about what God was wanting to do with me and how he wanted to use me here in the church to do his powerful work. They wanted me to go enjoy myself. I enjoy myself doing God's work. That is my enjoyment. Not doing God's work is what I don't enjoy, but I really enjoy being caught up in the things of God. I really do. That's my life. Many people proclaim their loyalty, but steadfast people are hard to find. Many people proclaim their loyalty, but steadfast people are hard to find. Once you become a steadfast Christian, you will have to rely more on the Spirit of God's teaching, urgings, and leading than even your best friend's counsel. Once you become a steadfast Christian, you will have to rely more on the Spirit of God's teaching, urgings, and leading than even your best friend's counsel. Ask God to give you the steadfast discernment to hear God's voice above any human persuasions. Ask God to give you the steadfast discernment to hear God's voice above any human persuasions. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're a leader in here, do not try to control the people that you are mentoring. I don't. I can see you getting ready to make the biggest mistake in the world, but if that's what you want to do, you'll learn your lesson. You'll learn it well. I'm not going to go and try to make you change your mind because God didn't tell me to. God said, let them go. They want to do their free will? Let them go. Let them do their free will. I will teach you from the pulpit. If you come and ask me something, I will answer you if God tells me to. But I'm not going to lead you around by the nose. I don't have time for that. Come on. I don't have time to change diapers. I don't have time to warm your milk. You're supposed to be grown up, boys and girls. You're supposed to be eating the meat of the word, and that's what I give you. Now, if you can't quite chew it, just sit and think about it and contemplate on it and ask the Holy Spirit to help you with it, and you'll eventually be able to swallow it. Amen? Why do you think God put me as a leader? Because he knows I'm steadfast. He knows I'm not going to give in to your whim. He knows I'm going to do exactly what he tells me to do. Nothing more, nothing less. He knows I don't control anybody. I don't have any pride. I don't have to be number one. If you want to be number one, go ahead. God will shoot you down. I don't have to touch you. See what I'm saying? Quit trying to be number one. Just be God's vessel. Just be his vessel. Ask God to give you the steadfast discernment to hear God's voice above any human persuasions. You ever read that? Number five, Paul's steadfastness came from his commitment to obey God regardless of the cost. Paul's steadfastness came from his commitment to obey God regardless of the cost. Even when Paul heard the prophetic voice of good men urging him not to go into Jerusalem, he proceeded because he knew that real love for God is measured best by our obedience to his will. John 14:21, the person who knows my commandments, Jesus speaking, and keeps them, that's who loves me. And the person who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and make myself plain to him. Get this into your spirit. That's John 14:21. The person who knows my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. And the person who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and make myself plain to him. See, that's what God will do for you. Steadfast Christians are going to remain solidly committed to Christ, the growth of his church, and to service by helping to fulfill the Great Commission. That's what a steadfast Christian does. And number six, Paul's steadfastness helped him develop a spirit of humility and confidence. He gained the realization that God could do whatever he wanted to do through him. See, the body of Christ doesn't understand this. Paul gained the realization that God could do whatever he wanted to do through him. Paul wasn't going to say, don't do this, don't do that. He was completely and totally sold out to God, and whatever God wanted to do through him, he allowed him to do. You are not able to transform yourself into a godly person without the Holy Spirit's taking away former unhealthy mannerisms. You are not able to transform yourself into a godly person without the Holy Spirit's taking away former unhealthy mannerisms. Just as Job learned, Paul surrendered his will to God in all things, knowing that no purpose of his could be thwarted. No purpose of God's could be thwarted. Now I'm asking you this. Has the Holy Spirit taken away every unhealthy mannerism that you have? Don't lie. If he hasn't, then you can't become steadfast. When you have that open door continually, you are not steadfast. If you're still full of pride, and some of you are, you're not steadfast. If you say, I don't need a deliverance, that's pride. You're not steadfast. Job 42:1-6 says, Job answered God. This is what Job said to God. I'm convinced you can do anything and everything. Nothing and no one can upset your plans. I wished we knew that. You ask, who is this muddying the water? Ignorantly confusing the issue, second-guessing my purposes. I admit it, I was the one. I babbled on about things far beyond me, made small talk about wonders way over my head. Hello, church. Job goes on to say to God, you told me, listen, and let me do the talking, let me ask the questions. You give the answers, Job says. I admit I once lived by rumors of you. Now I have it all firsthand from my own eyes and ears. I'm sorry, forgive me. I'll never do that again. I promise. I'll never again live on crust of hearsay, crumbs of rumor. That's Job 42:1-6. Go home, read a Message Bible, and then do what Job did. Give yourself up to God. And tell God, I am so sorry that I thought I was you. I'm so sorry that I thought I knew all the answers. I understand now I'm nothing but dust. And a pretty dirty piece of dust at that. Amen? Have you ever seen anybody in the church always trying to usurp the pastor's authority? They're always trying to tell the pastor what to do. And they aren't spending any time in the presence of God. They haven't been down in the valley of darkness. They haven't been in hell. They haven't been crucified like Christ was. Maybe not on a cross, but through people. But they're out there trying to tell you how to run the church. Once you get a church, you'll be surprised how many people can run it better than you can. You know, I've told quite a few people, you ought to go get a church because you really know what you're doing. Go get a church of your own and you can run any way you want to. But don't tell me how to do it. Because I already have a mentor. My mentor is Jesus Christ. My mentor is the Holy Spirit in God the Father. I don't need you to come and tell me how to do anything. And if I tell you I want something done and you don't like the way I do it, too bad. Get another job. Because I know that's what God told me to do. Are you listening here? Ask God to teach you to exhibit more of an attitude of humility, confidence, and trust in His sovereign power. Ask God to teach you to exhibit more of an attitude of humility, confidence, and trust in a sovereign power. I can guarantee there's many people try to tell Brother Brett and Nancy how to run the deliverance ministry. They need delivered. And they sit down in a chair and they try to tell them how to do them. That's why you're messed up, because you won't even give God a chance to get you set free, because you know it all. If you know it all, then how come you're bound up? Amen? Number 7, Paul's steadfastness proved to be a huge inspiration to the families in Tyre and wherever he went. Are you listening here? Tyre was decaying commercially, but Paul gave them a greater means of obtaining prosperity. Tyre's port allowed Paul's visit to have multiplying effects. Everywhere you go, your steadfastness should prove that you are God's child, and people will come to you and want advice. And when they do that, what you say is, let's pray, because my advice stinks. But if we pray, God will tell us what to do. Never underestimate the positive effects that steadfast Christians can have on those around them. Paul's sympathy, affection, and godly character blessed everyone he came in contact with. Are you blessing everybody you come in contact with? Maybe you need more steadfastness. Maybe you need more humility. Maybe you need to kick ugly pride out of your life. Maybe you need to kick me out of your life. It's Jesus, 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 or nothing. You really don't have a ministry, a true ministry, unless it's led by the Holy Spirit. You really don't have a true church unless God is in it. You might be standing up there doing your thing, but that's all you're doing is doing your thing. But if the Holy Spirit's in it, God's in it, and Jesus is there, and the angelic host is there, God will do wonderful, wonderful things. Amen. So I said, ask God to use your steadfastness to inspire people to greater service, maturity, and godliness. Tonight, God wants to place His refiner's fire upon you tonight, so you will be prepared for the purposes God has for you. God wants to place His refiner's fire upon you tonight, so you will be prepared for the purposes God has for you. That refiner's fire will cause you to step into steadfastness. It should burn out all the pride. It should make you humble. It should make you a vessel of honor that God can work through, like He did Paul. Remember, Paul said that he knew that anything God wanted done, He could use him and work through him to get it accomplished. How many of you in here tonight have that calm assurance that if God wants something done, that your vessel is pure and steadfast, and God can use your vessel to accomplish His work? The altar's open. If you're coming to the altar, telling God, I want that refiner's fire. I want you to prepare me for the purpose that you have for my life. I want to have steadfastness, and I want to be immovable. I want to be just like Jesus.